Well, it's that time of year again. Angels everywhere, it seems. You hear about them when you sing carols like we have sung this morning. If you watch some of your favorite Christmas movies, you no doubt encounter in some form or another something about angels. If you go to one of your grandkids or kids' Christmas pageants, angels, radio tunes, you name it, it seems like it's the season of angels. We are ushered into hear glorious angelic voices. No doubt, angels' role at Christmas time brightens our season. No doubt about that. But what if angelic influence actually reaches beyond our Yuletide celebrations and Christmas time entertainment? What if? Might their nature, the angels' nature and responsibilities, ever wing their flight into our everyday offices and kitchens and garages and boardrooms? Seriously. These Advent weeks, we're going to consider together original epic scenes, biblical scenes, and the most common thread is how classic Christmas characters encounter angels. Now, in our current times, today, these days in which we live, more and more people are intrigued about the supernatural and unseen. You see it, I do as well. Both the good forces of the unseen and evil forces. And at many points, I've noticed, you probably have as well, that the fascination tends to go toward the demonic, the dark side, the wicked side, seems to get the most screen time, right? It seems only fitting then that we look at the righteous side of things, especially this time of year. So, are angels real? If so, who are they? Where do they come from? Are they ever truly visible? What are they like? What do they accomplish? How about those everyday implications? Do they ever wing their way into the rough and tumble of everyday life in places we walk? Can angels really help you? Can angels really help us today? Luke 1, starting in verses 5 through 7, the Message paraphrase relates it like this. During the rule of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest assigned service in the regiment of Abijah. His name was Zechariah. His wife was descended from the daughters of Aaron. Her name was Elizabeth. Together, they lived honorably before God, careful in keeping to the ways of the commandments and enjoying a clear conscience before God. But they were childless because Elizabeth could never conceive, and now they were quite old. Here's backstory. A painful scene, really. Luke, brilliant author, doctor, global mission adventurer of the first century AD, is out to record a carefully detailed account. That's his goal, a carefully detailed account about Jesus. Verses 1 through 4 of Luke 1 spotlight his purpose. Now, Luke is also the author of Acts, the history record book of the start of the early church. And so taken together, the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts, taken together, we see Luke's analytical attention to detail, including the significance of God's word. God's word. The power of the Holy Spirit. What's miraculous? Luke's big on reporting. What's miraculous? What's wonderful? Surprising even. He wants to build certainty and confidence for those hearing his account, those original listeners of his accounts, those readers, but then us today, all the way down through the centuries, still us today. He wants to build our certainty, build our confidence. With passion, great passion for historical context, Luke tells us it's the time of, who's king? Herod. Herod, king of Judea. Frightful, frazzled time for God's people. Herod is a real wacko king, wacko, cruel Roman ruler. Not fun to live under his rule, which actually set up God's people with extra holy anticipation for the coming of the Messiah. The one who would come as King of Kings, the one we've sung about as Prince of Peace, the one who would fulfill all of those old prophecies. So God's people under Herod's rule and reign had extra anticipation like that. Move it in close on this one little family, this couple. Zach and Beth, they have lived God-honoring, but hard, disappointing lives. Why? Because they've never had the joy of having a child. Shade more backstory. Listen to verses 8 through 10. Luke 1, verses 8 through 10. It so happened that as Zechariah was carrying out his priestly duties before God, because he's in this priestly line, he's carrying out his priestly duties, working the shift assigned to his regiment, it came his one turn in life. One turn in life to enter the sanctuary of God and burn incense. The congregation was gathered and praying outside the temple at the hour of the incense offering. Now, the various priestly units served as temple assistants just twice each year for each unit. At worship time, including sacrifice and prayer, the priest would enter the temple's inner sanctuary and burn incense. Priestly selection to get to do that was based on casting lots, kind of like drawing the lottery. Definitely a once-in-a-lifetime possibility, not a guarantee. If you were one of these priestly helper servants, it was not a guarantee that this would happen, and at best, maybe once in your lifetime. Not a guarantee. The crowd of worshipers waited outside, and they sang, and they prayed. As Zach is engaging in this amazing privilege, look what happens. Watch this. So how about suddenly encountering another person? Has that ever happened to you at your house? I learned years ago with my wife, Nance. When she's working on something at our house, she gets in the zone. Does anybody do this in your house? Like, so in the zone that if I dare to enter the room and not announce myself, like I can, some of you are grinning and you're looking at somebody in the family, because what happens, you know what I'm talking about. If she's on one side of the house and I'm on the other side of the house and I go walking in the room where she is and she's working on something, she's so in the zone, or if I walk upstairs and I don't say, hey, how are you, like that, I can walk in and all of a sudden she's like, yipes, and jumps, and she's been even known to scream. Sudden fear. Life is full of sudden fears. It is. I bet you know your fair share right now. Do a mental check mark, not a raise of your hands, just a mental check mark next to which one or which ones apply to you right now. Sudden or ongoing fear. It might be financial. It might be physical health. It could be family or friends or both, and infighting that can happen this time of year. What about addictive demons and besetting sins that cause fear in your life? What about the future? What about the future? Question mark. Anxiety and or perpetual worry. Which of these for you? Don't say it out loud. Don't tell anybody nearby you. Just keep it to yourself. But are any one or several of these true for you? Plenty of biblical scenes reveal angelic beings as large, intimidating, ominous even if you suddenly encounter them. Not the cute, chubby little cherubs on your Valentine's in February. No. More like larger-than-life NFL linebackers. No. Or bright, shining warriors. Catch the angel's initial message. Verses 13 and 14. The angel reassured him. Don't fear, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Elizabeth, your wife, will bear a son by you. You are to name him John. You're going to leap like a gazelle with joy. And not only you, many will delight in his birth. He'll achieve great stature with God. Favorite angelic message. When we travel the biblical story, we hear it, we see it again and again across the story. Fear not. Don't be afraid. But note that right here, what the angel says is not simply, quit it, fear is bad for you. It's not simply prohibition. The angel gives solid reason, substantial news. Your prayer has been heard. Ponder that. Slow down and ponder that. Did Zach start calling out as he entered and offered the incense? I think almost certainly. I mean, if you had the opportunity to go into that inner sanctuary like that and up, whoa, you'd be like, I'm praying about everything. Come on, oh Lord. And the most specific thing was wanting a baby. But don't forget that there had been prayer across all those years. Zach and Liz prayed for a baby across all those years. Verses 15 through 17, the angel explains how significant this baby boy's life and impact will be. And look at Zach's response. Verse 18. Zechariah said to the angel, how will I know this for certain? Are you a for certain kind of person? Many of us are. I want to know it for certain. For I'm an old man and my wife is advanced in years. He's struggling to believe the angel's message. He knows their age and their bodies, and he's well acquainted with the basics of biology. And mix in Zach's doubts and fears at prospects of being a father to such a pivotal player in God's story. His reaction really mirrors our natural inclination as humans to be skeptical. Nobody wants to be bamboozled, right? Angel's words right here sound way too wonderful. If we're honest, most of us can relate quite well to Zach's reaction. I can. There's something a bit ironic right here, though. His name, Zechariah, means God remembers. Zechariah means God remembers. God remembers his people and his promises. How poignant for a people who for about 400 years, had wondered, why does God seem silent? Does he remember us? Does he hear us? Does he even care? Those questions haunted Zach and Liz personally. Now, I'm pretty sure if Zechariah took a DISC profile, how many of you have ever done a DISC profile? You know what I'm talking about? One of those, it's kind of one of those personality assessment things, DISC. I am quite confident that Zach, if he took one of those today, he'd come out high S, high C. And he is a steady Eddie, which is good until it's not. It's good until it entrenches you being steady. It's good until it entrenches you in overcautious unbelief. The truth is, we all ask similar questions today. Does God hear me as I pray? As I walk through this right now, why does it seem, I pray, but why does it seem he's silent? And what's going on? Does he even care? We all ask those kinds of questions. We struggle to remember God's power. We struggle to remember he remembers us. Often husbands get blamed this time of year for not remembering. A couple were Christmas shopping. The mall was packed with people, and as the wife walked around, she was surprised to discover suddenly that her husband was nowhere in sight. She kind of froze and looked around, couldn't find him, and she thought, well, he'll turn up, and then he didn't. And so finally, she started to get worried, and she called his mobile, and in a quiet voice, he said, "Honey, do you remember the jewelers we went to about 5 years ago where you fell in love with that diamond necklace that we couldn't afford? And I told you that I would get it for you one day?" On the other end of the phone, she started to choke up. Started to actually leak a tear to realizing what he said. And she said, "Oh, yes, sweetie, I remember that shop." And he replied, "Well, I'm at the Starbucks next door." Who says men don't remember? It's so vital. So vital, we remember that God always remembers. He remembers you. In the midst of what you're walking through right now, whatever it was you checked on that checklist, he remembers you. He remembers his good plans for your life. He remembers his salvation promises for you. He remembers. Now see what the angel says. Verses 19 and 20, the angel answered and said to him, "I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news, and behold, you shall be silent and unable to speak until the day when these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their proper time." Gabriel is extra unique. A named angel sent directly by God. Years before, Gabriel was sent to the prophet Daniel, Daniel chapter 9. His name means God is strong and mighty. That's what Gabriel means. God is strong and mighty. And right here, he informs Zach that he's going to be speechless, stuck in a season of silent contemplation and personal formation. Now grab that. Well, yes, it's consequence for his unbelief. Yeah, yes, but we're short-sighted if we conclude that it's just some cruel punishment. No. God doesn't really work that way with his people. What's the byproduct? Yes, there's consequences for his unbelief, but it's contemplation and then personal formation that happens. As we see Zechariah's response at the end of Luke 1, the very end of Luke 1, we see his response, and we know that contemplation and formation has taken place in his life. Pause right here to consider several can't-miss insights about angels. I invite you to grab hold of these can't-miss insights, foundational for us at the start of this series. Here's the first one. Their angelic title. Angelic title. In both testaments, angel means messenger, or one who is sent by God on his mission with a message. Billy Graham said, "Have you ever seen or met one of these superior angels, these superior beings called angels? Probably not. For both the Bible and human experience tell us visible appearances by angels are very rare. But that in no way, no, what Graham says, that in no way makes angels any less real or powerful." And then note this, great summation right here. They are God's messengers whose chief business is to carry out his orders in the world. Note their chief business, to carry out God's orders in the world. That means angels are not some unimportant subpar agents. And get a hold of that today. I used to be guilty of thinking, I did. I when it came to angels, I was like, angels, big whoop. Their title shows up 103 times in the Old Testament, 175 times in the New Testament, and there are also times when angels are referred to collectively as sons of God, holy ones, and a host of angels. There are even various ranks of angels. Here's a second can't-miss insight. Not only the angelic title, but angelic origin. Angelic origin, how they originated. They are created beings, along with the celestial bodies, like the sun, moon, and stars out there in the sky. They are created, Psalm 148, 1 through 5 proclaims it. Psalm 148, 1 through 5. They engaged in joyous singing upon their creation. Now, Job tells us that in Job 38, 6 and 7. Job 38, 6 and 7. That when they were created along with the celestial bodies, that there was shouting and no doubt singing. Fascinating to consider their creation. Along with all things, Christ himself created them to give him praise. Colossians 1:16. Christ created them to give him praise, to bring him glory and honor. Colossians 1:16. Here's a third insight. Angels' nature and purpose. Now grab this. Their nature and purpose. They are spirit beings with distinct purposes. Now, they might occasionally reveal themselves bodily, yes, like with Abraham in Genesis 18, but they're primarily, simply, profoundly spirits. Hebrews 1:14 tells us, "Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to render service," note this, "for the sake of those who will inherit salvation." Note such purpose. John Calvin said this, "The angels are the dispensers and administrators of the divine beneficence toward us." That means they're for your benefit, for us, our benefit. They regard our safety. Yeah, and this is still Calvin. He says, they regard our safety, undertake our defense, direct our ways, and exercise a constant solicitude that no evil befall us. There are additional fascinating insights, and we'll explore some more of those in coming weeks. But I want you to note this one. One more big insight about angels overall. Fourth can't-miss insight. They always serve to spotlight Jesus. Angels serve to spotlight, point us to Jesus. In the realm of the angels, it's all about Jesus, his fulfillment of the Father's kingdom story. So explore angels? Yes, for sure. Pay attention and believe their good news message? Certainly, absolutely. Go all gaga in worship over angels or zealous with adulating intrigue over them? No, never. There's the Apostle Paul in Colossians 2. Also admonition in Hebrews 1, charging us, Christ is supreme. And in each of these spots, angels are being talked about, but the spotlight from Paul and the spotlight from the writer of Hebrews is on Jesus. Worship him. Worship him, not angels. Are they mysterious? Are they powerful and working wondrous works for God? Oh, yes, yes, indeed. And that's a very big part of why Zach and others react like they do. We're going to see other characters in the next couple of weeks who react in similar ways. Back to our story now in Luke 1. The crowd of worshipers, they're outside there waiting and wondering what's taking Zach so long. Have you ever found yourself waiting on somebody and you thought they were going to be like coming out and then they're not? This infamously happens in families when some of the family goes to the car. Happened in your family ever? There's one person still, it's over your grid and you're like, and some of you are looking at the guilty party. Like, he's still back in there. Or she's not coming out yet. She forgot those three things. And if you wait and you wait and you wait, you may wonder what in the world. They're really wondering, why is Zach in there so long? It doesn't normally take this long to offer the incense and some prayers and get out of there. When he comes out, indeed, he can't speak. All he can do is gesture, and they figured out that he has seen a vision so much so he can't speak. And sure enough, he remained unable to speak. Listen to verses 23 to 25. After these days, now this moves it in close with Liz. Watch what happens. After these days, Elizabeth, his wife, became pregnant. And she kept herself in seclusion for 5 months, saying, "This is the way the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked with favor upon me to take away my disgrace among men." Whoa. What an amazing response from Liz. Consider these powerful words. Psalm 103, verse 20. The psalmist says, "Bless the Lord, you his angels, mighty in strength, who perform his word, obeying the voice of his word." Notice, for angels, what's it all about? They're mighty in strength, yes, but what's their focus? Performing his word, obeying the voice of the Lord. They are responsive, they are responsive, they are responsive. As they hear the voice of God, as they hear his commands, as they sense that they're sent, what do? They obey. And then, oh, don't miss this. Hebrews 13, verse 2. "Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by doing so, some people have entertained angels without knowing it." So how might we respond today and across the coming days and weeks here in Advent 23? How can we respond? Well, there are a number of ways. I want to just encourage you with a handful of ways you can fly. A common response right now this time of year is, and some of you said it to me last night at the party, some of you have said it this morning already, "What's going on?" "Oh, I'm flying faster than ever. Things are flying. Oh boy, it's the season. Things are flying." Well, so we're all going to be flying. How do we fly? How do we respond to this reality of angels? Well, here's the first idea. Be extra hospitable, like the writer of Hebrews encourages us. Be extra hospitable on mission with God, especially with strangers. And by the way, being hospitable, it's more than the food. It is most definitely the coffee. But it's more than that. It's your posture. It's your openness. It's your willingness to listen. It's your willingness to slow down. It's the willingness, even today before you leave this place, to dare to meet somebody new. After all, if none of us have ever seen them before, who knows? They might be. Never know. Be extra hospitable on mission with God, especially with strangers. Here's another idea. Fly with this one. This is big. You don't have to live in fear. Let this be your season when faith grows. Whatever it was you checkmarked on that list, decide, you know what, this is my season. I'm going to drop that. I'm going to drop that fear. That area that has been haunting me this quarter of the year, you know what? I'm going to drop it. I'm going to more than ever believe. I'm going to more than ever trust him. You don't have to live in fear. Let this be your season when faith grows. Here's another idea to fly with. Pray with bold anticipation. Remember Gabriel's message to Zach? Your prayer has been heard. Pray with bold anticipation. God will answer. God answers. Maybe not in your timing, probably not. He works his wonders often in ways we wouldn't time out. He will answer, though, and maybe with angelic action. So keep praying. Whether you see it or not, keep praying and watch and anticipate. Here's another big idea to fly with. Fly with this one. Drop your overly analytical, uber skeptical, always play it safe, box God into what's predictable outlook. You know you do it. I do too. We box God in. We think, for 400 years, this is the way he's been doing it. And we don't dare to actually think outside the box of what else God might do. Consider this. Zach went through his 9 speechless months so you don't have to. Dare to think outside the box that you tend to put God in. Overly skeptical and uber analytical. One more. Be angelic. Be angelic. Some of you just grinned. Some of you looked at somebody nearby you because you're thinking they'll never be angelic. Well, let's be clear about this. You won't become an angel. No. You will not become an angel either in this life or the next. I know there's fanciful stuff out there in books and movies about die and get your wings and all that stuff. No, that's not in the Bible. That's not going to happen this life or next. But you can be like the angels. You've probably already picked up on it this morning. We have much to learn from them. So how about you say, this is going to be my year. I'm going to worship with joy in God's presence. Why? Because you're always in his presence. Remember what Gabriel said? I've come from the very presence of God. You are always in his presence. So how about you decide more than ever, even starting in the next few minutes and we do communion and we sing a couple final songs, more than ever, I'm going to worship in his presence. How about you be angelic to serve him obediently? To serve him obediently. Any inch of disobedience in your life, determine it this morning. You know what? Okay, done with that. Gotta take action on what he says. I'm going to obey. Like the angels, will you go where he sends you? Will you go where he sends you this season? Will you share his good news message? What do? They trumpet the good news. Will you be angelic and share the message? Will you carry along with you all month long and into the new year that message of salvation, that message of forgiveness of sins and newness of life, the beauty of Christ crucified and buried and rose again, and just ready to share that, ready to prayerfully watch for to whom will God lead you and how might I share that message? Be ready to share the gospel this season. Will you intentionally tailor all you do and say to point to Jesus, truly to make it all about Jesus? The angels do it. How about you? How about me? His good news, his kingdom agenda. I want to invite you in the next couple minutes to tune your hearts in to remember Jesus right now in communion. Because he remembers you, let's stand to our feet. The team is going to come, and they're going to get ready to lead us in a couple of songs. And as we're worshiping him in his presence, as we're remembering his body given for us and his blood shed for us, which if you're new in the mix or it's been a while since you've been in a service where communion was taken, let me just break it out really quick for you. When you take, if you believe in Jesus, if you trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior, then your heart will tune in this in great ways, and you're invited to come to one of the tables here at the front or in the back. When you take of the bread, in a very special way, you remember his body for you there on the cross. The ultimate expression of love, the ultimate sacrifice, and the bread represents that. The cup of juice, the fruit of the vine, as you partake of it, you remember his blood shed. Why? For the forgiveness of your sins. For the outpouring of his love for you and for me. He did for us what none of us could do for ourselves. He hung there on the cross for you. And so in his presence right now, we have the opportunity to worship. And I just want to invite you, some of you in these moments, maybe you need to lay down those fears. Probably for a lot of us, that's what needs to happen to prepare your heart. Lay those fears at the foot of the cross. Whenever you're ready, in the midst of the songs, whenever you don't have to rush there, but whenever you're ready, you can come to one of the tables. Two in the front here and two in the back. If you're not in a spot to move out today and you want to just lift your hand, an usher would love to come and serve you. I'd love to do that. Let's pray right now and then we'll commune. Jesus, we thank you. We thank you for the cross. We thank you for your body given, your blood shed. Thank you in these moments we can worship in your presence. In an extra special way right now, we remember that you remember us. We remember. Thank you. Amen. Whenever you're ready, you can move to one of the stations, but no rush.